Now, remember again the situation. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going there as the king, going to the city that God had chosen to receive his kingdom, going to receive it in a way that few expected, by dying for the sins of his people, rising again, and sending out the message of forgiveness, of mercy for sinners to all the nations. And last week we saw he sent 70 disciples ahead of him, 72 disciples to declare the kingdom, to tell people now they needed to be ready. Now was the time to decide. Where did they stand? Would they enter this kingdom, the kingdom where you have to carry the cross to be a disciple? Or would they stand back and wait to see if they'd get a better offer? If perhaps they could get their glory and success in this life. If perhaps they didn't need to be humbled quite as much as the way of the cross told them they needed to be humbled. Well, he'd sent out the 72 to tell the towns and cities of Israel that the time had come. There were still a few months, but now he'd set his face towards the cross. It's now coming big on the horizon. Now everything will be in the shadow of that cross. Jesus gave them power to do signs and wonders, to heal the sick, even to cast out demons. Now they returned, they came back to him. Don't know how long it was. Don't know, long time, or it can't have been a very long time. But they returned back to him, and they came back rejoicing. They came back glad. These verses, this passage, this sermon today, is about rejoicing. About reasons to rejoice. Reasons to have gladness because of the kingdom of God. Do you know the real reasons to rejoice? Do you know the real reasons to be glad in the kingdom of God? Do you know what you're really looking for? Where you should really have your foundation? Well, these words of Jesus will show you. Got four parts. We start in verses 17, 18, and 19. Here was the rejoicing of the 72 who came back. They'd seen the great power of Jesus. They'd preached, and surely many had believed. Many had received their message and welcomed them. Many had said, yes, we want to follow also. And they'd performed these signs. They'd seen even demons being cast out. As I studied these words, I was remembering that this time in the Bible is actually very unique. You know, we don't see much demonic activity, or not demon possessions and demons showing themselves openly, except in the Gospels. And there was a little bit afterwards in the times of the apostles, but it seems to fade away quite quickly. It comes very suddenly, it fades away very quickly. Surely the reason is when Jesus himself appeared on earth, Satan also appeared in his strongest form. When Jesus came to defeat the power of the devil through his life and death and resurrection, Satan also came at his strongest. And after that, the Bible says he was robbed of a great, great amount of his power. And only in very recent years that preachers started to claim to be seeing demons everywhere. That was not known for hundreds and hundreds of years, over 1,000 years in the Christian church. People starting to say they were seeing demons everywhere, like in the days of Jesus. It's clearly not the same thing. Satan has been stripped of his power. But these disciples, these preachers, they cast out the demons in the name of Jesus. They saw the mightiness of who Jesus of Nazareth was. He's rejected by so many, and his outward appearance so weak. But yes, his name was that of the Son of God. And they rejoiced to see that, yes, his kingdom was coming. And Jesus rejoiced with them. Verse 18, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What does that mean? I think he's saying, my eyes went with you. I saw the places you went. I saw the deeds you were doing. And I saw the fall of the evil one. I saw, yes, that as we're going to Jerusalem to claim the kingdom, I saw Satan's defeat. A sudden and total defeat. For like lightning falls from heaven to earth in just an instant, so I saw that Satan had no power to stop what we're doing. I saw that before me, Satan is hopeless and helpless. You see, because Satan has no power against the advance of the kingdom of God. Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And he sent them out again after he rose. And we're preaching the kingdom of God today. We're preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He is the world's one true Lord. Everybody should bow to him. And the Bible tells us Satan has no power to resist. According to the true interpretation, we're in that time in Revelation chapter 20 where Satan has been bound. And he's been bound in that great pit. He has no power to deceive the nations. He has no power to keep the world in darkness. But as the gospel goes out from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth, Satan cannot keep the world in darkness as he did before. It's all because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus took away the anger of God and the guilt of sin, as he took away the debt that we owe, well, those were the cords with which Satan bound us. That was the reason why we can't be the children of God. Those are the reasons why God could not be our Father, because of sin. But through the cross, sin is dealt with. Has your sin been dealt with? Has the power of Satan to control your life been broken? Have you seen the greatness of the name of Jesus? Have you believed in him? Jesus rejoiced with them. And he said in verse 19, when you're doing my work, nothing can harm you. So I've given you authority over snakes and scorpions, but nothing in the world can harm you. I think those are probably two of the creatures that we fear the most. When you lie on your bed, you hope there's no snake under it. In many parts of the world, even in Kenya, put on your shoes in the morning, you have to check. Not in the towns here. You have to check there's no scorpion inside it, or it may bite you. When God judged Adam and Eve, the world, many things in it which had meant to be a blessing became a curse. Many troubles came in. But Jesus said, you don't need to fear. When you're doing my work, I'll keep you safe. Nothing can harm you unless God has a purpose for it. Now, it's not telling you to go and be foolish. It's not saying you can run across the road and not care about any matatus that are coming. It's not telling you that God won't allow harm to come into your life. But it tells you that everything that God does allow to happen, he's got a good purpose. He's got a reason for it. And as long as he wants you to be serving in a certain place, until the time he's chosen, nothing can harm you. Christians are invincible until their work is done. What God wants will happen. You can know it's all for good. So, there's things to rejoice in. Satan cannot hold back the advance of the work of God in the world. And he can't stop you from doing the work that God wants you to do. He really can't. And you believe that. You're going to go and do the work God wants you to do. But go forward to verse 20. Because though Jesus rejoiced with the disciples in those things, he said, actually, there's some greater things to rejoice in. That those things which we've talked of are small compared to these other things. So he said, verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. And again, he's putting very strongly, He's not saying those things are nothing. But he's saying compared to this, it's nothing. Compared to the better and higher things. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, there's something higher than the binding of Satan in the world. And yet so many are, they're content. If they can find some man, if he says he's a pastor, if he says he's a witch doctor, as long as he can stop you getting sick, as long as he can heal your diseases, oh, then so many people are happy. As long as fees are paid and bills are dealt with, and people say, ah, Satan is held back, I'm happy. But Jesus said, no, there's something much, much more. That's not the heart of the kingdom. And the preachers come on their crusades and offer you good life, easy life. Jesus said, no, those are not the things to set your heart on. Power and signs and wonders. No, look for something deeper. The heart should be this, to know that your names are written in heaven. In towns in old days, they used to have a list of the citizens. Keep it in some public place. A list of those who had the privileges of belonging to that town. Those who could be free men in the town and who had the rights to the different things there. Jesus said, true Christians should rejoice that they are citizens of heaven, that their names are known there, that God has written them in his book, that the Father himself knows each one. And if your name is in the book, then each one is known personally, individually. There's not just God says, oh, my people, they're somewhere around here. But God knows each one. This one is my child. This one is my son. This one here is my daughter. Loved and known yourself, who you are by the Father, chosen, special. See, in this world, the Bible says, we're passing through, we're travelers. We enter with nothing, we'll take nothing with us. But one day Jesus will come again from heaven. And he'll bring a heavenly kingdom. He'll make the whole world new. That great city which is coming down from heaven. We've shown it in the book of Revelation again. Jesus is coming to make this earth heavenly. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And will you be part of that? We're happy if we see blessing in this life. But all those blessings which are coming down. Apostle Paul said, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you belong first of all. There's something to rejoice in. This world is fading away. The power and glory of this world is passing by. But there's another world to which believers belong. And the Father's already written down our names if we're those who've repented of sin and become the servants of Jesus Christ. If we're those who've seen his death on the cross and become new people by seeing that. There's true rejoicing in the gift of salvation. Is that where you rejoice? If you lose everything in this life, you can rejoice and say, well, I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm known by the Father. And if you're very blessed in this life, yeah, you can say, there's something much greater. I'm a citizen of heaven. Is that where your heart is? Is that what you really want? Is that what you really rejoice in? Well, something more, verse 21 and 22. Here's another thing. Here, Jesus rejoiced. True joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was a true man, and as a true man, he was filled with that Spirit. He was filled like no one before him or afterwards. And here's the rejoicing the Holy Spirit led him to. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. As he rejoiced, first of all, he gave thanks to God and he praised God. Do you ever stop and praise God? Just stop and say, thank you, God, for these things. I praise you, Father. And he praised him as the Lord of heaven and earth. Do you know God in that way? He rules above, he rules below. He rules over all things. Satan doesn't rule. It's not luck either. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. Don't say, oh, Satan has defeated us. Because God himself is the Lord of heaven and earth. Why did Jesus praise him especially? Well, one of the things he said, God in his wisdom had passed by the proud. He'd passed by the mighty in this world. He'd passed over them and visited the humble, and visited the nobodies. You have hidden these things, he said, from the wise and the learned. You have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. The one who builds himself up and says, I'm a big man, I'm a great man. God ought to notice me. God, you should see me. God passes him by. Says, let me leave that one. He thinks he's so great. Let me leave him to his own greatness. He can sort himself out. But those who are humbled because of their sin, those who are beggars before God, those who have been reduced down to the dust before God, those who are willing to cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, I'm helpless. Oh God, deliver me, save me. God, hear me, though I deserve nothing. Those ones God visits. Those who become like little children. Now, there are some who are high in the world, who come into the kingdom of God. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was a rabbi. He was one of the Jewish ruling council. His bloodline was pure. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The law of God had been followed strictly even from his birth in his life. He was an Israelite from birth. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He had gone further than all of those of his age group, all of those who were with him. He was one of the greatest Jews of his day and generation. But he had to be humbled down to the dust before he came into the kingdom of Christ. God had to take hold of him, to blind him, to reduce him to nothing, before he would say, Lord, what do I have to do? He had to humble himself, become like a little child. And one of the disciples of Jesus, who he hated, who he persecuted, one of those disciples came and led him by the hand into the city and baptized him. All his old life he had to renounce, had to become a beginner in the Lord Jesus. Why does God do it this way? So that he alone is praised. Nobody says, I got my way into the kingdom. I really changed my life. I really put things right so that God could accept me. Well, the only one who should get praise, the only one who should boast is God. All our boasting should be in the Lord. The Bible says the proud, he knows them far off. But he dwells, he lives with the lowly and the humble. Jesus said, verse 22, all things have been given to me by the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. See, salvation doesn't come from our own seeking and finding, but it was God who was seeking us first and revealing himself to us. Him who was giving us the heart to seek. Him who decided, first of all, to show himself to us. Nobody can have their eyes opened unless God opens them. Jesus alone is the way to the Father. He alone shows us who the Father is. Jesus alone is the Son of God, and no one can see him as he really is unless the Father chooses it. We have here Father and Son. They were together from eternity. They know each other completely and holy. They lived together in a great love, in a great knowledge of each other's glory. But they've chosen to allow others to come into this also. Have you had these things revealed to you? And do you rejoice in them? Father and Son, and Spirit too, they've known each other from eternity, seen each other's glory and delighted in each other from before there was a world. But they've chosen to allow others into these things. They've chosen to let you, if you're a true Christian, know some of these things. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Someone comes and says, I'm the president's brother. Well, that's nice. But I've been allowed to see the mysteries of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, to know them and to become part of that fellowship. There's something really to rejoice in. Do you ever think of those things? Do you ever rejoice in those things? Christianity is not just about escaping judgment and fleeing from hell, but it's to know God. Because when we say know God, I'm not talking just about facts about God. Like go to school, there's an exam, question about God. Oh, the devil passes that exam. All the demons cried out, we know who you are, Jesus. We know who you are, you're the Son of God. No, to know him in relationship, to know him personally as Savior, as friend, as love of our lives, as Lord. There's something to rejoice in if you've been welcomed into those things. Do you rejoice there? Well, one more thing, verse 23 and 24. To rejoice in these times in which we live. So what have we had? Rejoicing in the gift of salvation, verse 20. Rejoicing in God's special mercy for his chosen ones, verse 21, 22. But now 23 and 24, rejoicing in the days we live in, because there's more. God has laid out a feast for us. We've not had all the courses yet. There's another one. Now, would you like to live in days of the past? How about the days of the prophets and of the kings? Now, Jesus' disciples, they might look back to those days and say, oh, it's been so long since there was a prophet in Israel. And now our rulers, they're pagans. Why is there no king in Israel? Why is there no king in Jerusalem? Why are the Romans over us? Wouldn't it be great to live in the days of Elijah, to see mighty signs and wonders? Great to live in the days of David and to see pagans defeated and conquered. Live in the days of Solomon, have peace and riches and prosperity. Well, Jesus says, those people never saw the things that you see now. Those people didn't see the kingdom of Satan falling as I go to the cross. Those people didn't have the light that you have today. Today, we know the name of the Savior. We know when he came into the world. We know what he did. We know how he saves us. We know about his sufferings at Calvary. We know how the wrath of God is taken away. We know how sinners are redeemed. We know how he's making the world new through his gospel, through his Spirit, and through his people. We know that there's nothing more except for that work to be completed and Jesus to come back. All these things we see clearly, they're explained to us by the Holy Spirit. We have knowledge about God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There was hidden in darkness for a long time before. Those people like David, Elijah, Solomon, they lived with shadows. They peered. They tried to make out the shapes. They tried to see what was in the darkness. But much of it remained hidden to them. Yes, they had some light, and so they believed. And they waited for the Savior to come. But now the sun has risen. We see it so clearly. Much better to live today. Yes, David and Solomon conquered enemies, and they ruled over a kingdom of riches and peace. But those enemies rose up again. And that kingdom was a kingdom of corrupt people, unbelieving Israelites, rebellious Israelites, Israelites without a heart to obey the law of God, Israelites who had to be kept under close control. Elijah did great signs, but he did them in a day, days of unbelief, days of apostasy, days of turning away from God, days when the nation was going further and further away. He did his great signs, but who returned to God? How few there were. But today, not just a small number in Israel who believe in God, but all over the world, people are hearing about Jesus. All over the world, people are coming to him. Much better to live with this great light. That's why Jesus said, verse 23, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." I tell you, the kings and prophets, they wanted to see these things. They didn't see it. They wanted to hear these things. They didn't hear them. Rejoice today, because we have such light that comes to us from the scriptures. If we'll study, if we'll look into it, so many dark things will become light to us. So many hidden paths will become clear and straight for us. You couldn't go back and tell Elijah, "Well, just study the book of Ephesians, brother, and you'll see such wonderful things." Well, those things were still in darkness for him. So what do you rejoice in? Where do you turn to? Where's your foundation? What are you building on? Have your eyes been opened? Do you think the true blessings are when you see great shows of power, or when you're strong and healthy, when you're prospering? God doesn't often work in that way. Elijah learned that one. Elijah saw the fire fall from heaven and the prophets of Baal defeated. But the people then didn't change. God showed to Elijah an earthquake and a great wind. God wasn't in those things. God was working in a still small voice. God was saving people quietly, secretly. God doesn't often work openly with great shows of power. But he's given us these things which are better. Foundations which go deeper. Blessings which come down from higher. Rejoice if your name is written in heaven, if you're a citizen of the new world. Rejoice if you've seen the Father through the Lord Jesus. Rejoice if you've seen who Jesus really is. Rejoice if you've seen the mysteries of the kingdom. You're seeing the work go forward in your life, slowly and quietly, seeing the kingdom go forward in your life and amongst others. What do you rejoice in today? There's a feast here. Don't turn away from it to feed on some other scraps you find in the dust. Feast on these true riches.